Good afternoon. I'm going to go ahead and get us started so that we have plenty of time at the end for you all to ask questions. And one of my hopes and prayers always for seminars like this is that you don't leave with questions that I haven't been able to answer. But I know that each church that's coming in today is probably going to come with a different set of questions. So I really hope to have at least 10 minutes at the end where you all can ask what's on your heart and mind. My name is Ashley Belknap, and I am the Executive Director of Engaging Disability with the Gospel, which has served the PCA in disability ministry for the last, well, since 2007, so we're almost to the 20-year mark. I took over as the Executive Director in 2016, so I've been doing this about 9.5 years. I have my Master's in Theological Studies from RTS Jackson, and before this, served in women's ministry at a PCA church in Jackson, Mississippi. So my heart and passion really is discipleship in the church. And what I hope comes through today is that I really want to help you think through how to disciple and enfold 100% of your congregation instead of maybe the 93% that has the put together skill set to thrive. So I'm going to start with a little bit about the ministry and kind of the lay of the land for the PCA so that you have a sense of where we've come from and where we are in the work of disability ministry. And then we're going to tackle this idea of how do we make room on our pew and in the hallways of our church and in our lives via friendship with people who have unique needs. So let's get started. The mission of Engaging Disability with the Gospel is very simple. We want to coach your church to disciple and enfold kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability. So we start at birth. We go through our seniors, through death, all disability types. One of the things that I'm going to try to do today is expand your definition of disability, just so that you're thinking more broadly about the people that may be impacted that are in your pews already. So our first goal is going to be thinking about who's in your church, not who's missing, even though that's kind of the tagline of my seminar is who is missing. But I really want you to think about who is missing that is within your congregation, who are members, who maybe aren't thriving, who maybe aren't growing in spiritually or aren't growing in relationships with one another. And if we are doing well with them, then we can start working our way out to who is really missing from the whole church context. So we really believe in long-standing relationships with your church. I haven't met a church in the 10 years that I've been doing this that doesn't eventually have a question. So we try to cultivate relationships with you where we learn your church context, we know your people, we set you up for success, we help you build the skills you need to disciple and enfold who's in your congregation. And then we pray and presume that all of your people will grow over the years. The kids turn into teenagers. The teenagers turn into adults. The adults turn into seniors. And as people age, needs change. And inevitably, families and individuals impacted by disability have a need that you maybe haven't hit yet in your own personal sphere of ministry. So that's where we come back in. We come in and say, not a problem. We can help you with this. As I said from the very outset, each one of your churches is going to look and feel so different in the way you do ministry, but there's core principles that are the same. And those are the ones that we're going to really target today. It's going to be about the main things. Are people in worship? Are they in your ministry areas? Children's, youth, young adults, men's and women's? Are they growing spiritually? Do they have relationships? Are they serving? All the things that you're normally about. I'm going to try to give you some really easy starting steps to take a step from where you are. So we want to help 100% of your congregation. One of the things that I've learned in working church to church is there is a substantial part of your congregation that can grow spiritually and relationally without any supports or nudging from you. Then under that, right, there's a subset who may need a nudge every now and then, may go through challenging times, or may just need a little bit of encouragement or motivation along the way to keep going, keep persevering. And then under that level are maybe what we call the folks that have moved to the fringe, or maybe more of the margins of your church, that aren't as plugged in and maybe don't have the skills in some places to do it on their own. And that percentage of our population of your church is really who I'm thinking about. How do we get them the skills to thrive? How do I help you do this discipleship piece? So we don't build disability ministry programs. We teach every ministry area of your church how to disciple and enfold. I presume that none of you have any extra time in your day to do one more thing. And so what I want to do is make your church stronger. I want everybody growing together as much as we can. Now, that's not to say at times we don't have strategies that to build skills we have to pull out and push back in, but my goal is that we're teaching your church in all of your ministry areas how to reach all the people that God has brought into your church. So a little bit of history about the ministry, who we are, where, how far we've come. We began in 2007 as M&A Special Needs Ministry. So we were a ministry of Mission in North America. And back then, and I'll show this on a second slide in a minute, but back then the questions that churches were asking in this area of disability ministry were very different than where we are in 2025. 2016 was when I took over as the executive director. I rebranded the ministry to Engaging Disability with the Gospel. At one kind of aside, disability language changes over time. And so the phrase special needs by the time I took over as director really did relate more to 18 years and under. And so when we started talking about our seniors or mental health or chronic illness or just mobility impairments or learning disabilities, those types of disabilities didn't necessarily identify with the language special needs. And I wanted your people to see there's something here that can support who they are, how God's made them. And then I wanted to engage disability with the gospel because I really am passionate about not just having our friends in church. I really want everybody to grow. I really want them to know more of who God is and what he's done. I want them to make professions of faith. I want them to see their strengths and gifts used in the church to make the church stronger. So really want the gospel at the heart of this. And, you know, before the foundation of the world, God set his electing everlasting love on us, not because of what we do, not because of the skills we have, right? But because he loved us and he wanted a people of his own. And so in the same way, I really encourage churches to think more about what I'm going to teach you today as really learning to love well. It's less about making you disability ministry experts, and it's a lot more about saying, how do we love everyone with the love of Christ? Not expecting them to grow and change tomorrow, because sometimes it takes a long time in our world to see these skills grow and develop. But how can we love our friends well, and how can we teach them the gospel? So 2017, we really began intentionally taking this into a coaching direction. I realized, hey, our churches need us long term. They might not need us every week for the next 10 years, but they really need us for the next 10 and 20 years and beyond that. So let's call this relationship a coaching relationship, and let's go at the pace churches can go. Let's let the Holy Spirit work. Let's work on the friends, the people they have in their churches now, and let's see what God can do. In 2018, we launched our first adapted discipleship resources. So one of the things I also discovered is it's really hard to coach churches without theologically grounded discipleship resources. And a lot of times you need them to be adapted. We needed visuals that grounded theological concepts. If I was going to teach the children's catechism, and I have friends that don't have any verbal language, I need another way to assess what they're learning. I need another way to ground those memory principles in ways that'll work for how God made them. So it really started as a how do we get this into creation, into the hands of our churches? And from there, if you visit our booth in the exhibit hall, you'll see that we now have a whole publishing ministry. And so we're kind of working our way across scripture. We're also doing things like the different pieces of liturgy. We're doing the Apostles' Creed. We're doing things that regularly repeat within the life of your church and trying to help make those accessible. In 2020, we really formally launched that publishing ministry. It's called Simply the Gospel. It's our publishing arm. In 2024, in God's kind providence, we received a grant a $1.25 million grant from the Lilly Endowment, and that will help fund our program that we're calling Room on the Pew. So this program will take 25 churches a year for the next 5 years through a cohort-based training platform where we teach you how to build skills in children for worship. So one of the things that I have learned, again, across a decade, is that our kids, as they turn into teenagers, don't often have the skills that they need to actually worship in the pew. They can be present, but they might not be participating. Or they might get left behind in the greater side of children's church. They may be there still in their 20s and kind of that transition back into the sanctuary due to behaviors they may have gotten left behind. So this cohort-based program will allow us to take 25 churches a year through an intense but really fun program to train you on how to build those skills. And then in 2025, we are launching what we call Beyond the Pew. So we have grown exponentially over the last 4 or 5 years, and we recognize the need to be able to grow even more. So Beyond the Pew is going to be a recorded training platform. So let's say your church really wants to make progress in dementia. How do we keep our folks with dementia connected to our church? You can sign up for our course, and you'll get a whole series of 10-minute videos that walk you through the getting started and the next steps. And then there'll also be a way to attach coaching, personalized coaching to that so that we can help you apply what you learn. So we're really excited about Room on the Pew and Beyond the Pew. Every church in here, we want a relationship with you. We want to help your church thrive. We're in it for the glory of the Lord and to see our friends grow in Christ. So please don't be a stranger. If any of these sound like things you want to be part of, don't be a stranger. Ask lots of questions. So here they all are lined up. We have Room on the Pew, Beyond the Pew, which will cover everything outside of the sanctuary, and then Simply the Gospel is our publishing arm. And then this is my fantastic staff. Just so you know, I can't pull it off alone. I have staff all across the country, West Coast to East Coast. We are all virtual, but we are very like-minded and passionate about helping your church thrive in the area of discipling and folding. So most of these are over in our booth, and if you get a chance to go over there and introduce yourself, you will love meeting each of them. So here's the progress of disability ministry across the PCA. So I said in 2007, this kind of the starting question was, why is this ministry important? Churches were asking, why should we do this? Why, of all the initiatives that we have, the time that we have available, why is it important to focus on the work of disability ministry? It was a very new idea. And my predecessor, who is Steph Hubach, the founding executive director, wrote Same Lake, Different Boat and really attempted to answer this question. Why is this important? And how do we think biblically and theologically about disability ministry? By the time I took over in 2016, churches were asking a very different question. They were saying, we need help. Help us. How do we do this? We believe in it. We know we need to disciple 100% of our congregation, but we don't know how. This world of disability is a little bit scary. We don't know all the language. We might do something wrong. And as I like to say in this ministry, you know, to date, no one has ever even come close to dying in disability ministry. It is a world that is so rich with deep rewards. Lots of fears, but those fears are usually not realized. But that's kind of where we come in, right? On the how do we help you not be afraid to engage and step into the lives of people impacted by disability. So you'll see in 2016, we had 18 PCA churches that were confidently putting on their website, we're ready to welcome kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability. In 2025, if you jump down, we now have 650, maybe a little bit more, PCA churches who are putting on their website that they're ready and willing to welcome, disciple, and enfold kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability. So huge growth. That's not all 1,930, however many, almost 40 PCA churches that we have. So we still have about 1,300 more to go. But I really hope in these next 10 years we'll see every church in the PCA ready and willing to think through this discipleship piece for all people. You'll also see in 2025, We have some relationships with other Reformed denominations. We've helped out a number of churches in the EPC, ARP, OPC, CRC, some Reformed Baptist friends, some Southern Baptist churches. We've helped with MTW missionary teams in Azerbaijan, Germany, Bulgaria, Romania. We've been on 8 or 9 RUF campuses. I really need to go back and count. And then, of course, we have the 1,300 more PCA churches to reach. So that's the overview of where we are, where we've been, where we are. Now, kind of the question of how do I get you guys to do this without feeling more overwhelmed? How do I encourage you in a sustainable way to make some room? So my goal is not to make you disability ministry experts. My goal is to encourage you to love your people well and maybe to give you a few skills along the way that help you with the discipleship piece. So I wanted to start with John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Over the years, I have spent a lot of time just really thinking through, praying through, and studying the one another passages in Scripture. You know, those one another passages are really frequent in the New Testament, and none of them are qualified by love one another if all the skills are there, or love one another if your social skills are put together enough, or love one another except to the point that a printer goes through a window in a Sunday school class, or, you know, love one another except when it's hard. Like, there's no qualifiers to the one another passages. The constant call of loving one another is interwoven in the New Testament as a call to image Christ. And what I love about this verse is that it's not just a call to love well. He doesn't just call us to love. We're called to love as Jesus has loved us. And so that, you know, that scope and extent and depth of the love of Christ for us, as I said when we opened, it's not based on our merits, it's not based on our skills, it's not based on what I bring. Nothing in my hands do I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing winsome about me to Christ other than that he, and to God, other than that he loved me first, right? I'm seen as righteous through Christ. Apart from Christ, I am only seen for my sin. And so as I seek to love others, you know, that question of, am I loving them because they're easy to love? Am I loving them because they're put together and, you know, there's something that comes back in the course of ministry? Or am I sacrificial in my love? And I'll say this whole concept for me, I really took on a new life when our three boys were all born prematurely. And so all three of our children have diagnosed disabilities. We've come through a lot of different things. But I went from a family that I considered to be, we were pretty easy to love. My husband and I were able to navigate really easily. I was doing women's ministry. He was the deacon in the church. We were enjoyed by people. And then when we had our kids who had a lot of missing skills, especially early on, we became a family that was very difficult to love. We didn't think we were, but we challenged some presuppositions pretty quickly. And it was very convicting to me that I could go from someone who loves Christ and loves the church and went to seminary and was in the heart of the church to someone who really struggled to come in the front door and that really struggled to keep relationships up and that really began to struggle with the concept of loneliness because we couldn't keep up with how put together, quote unquote, put together our friends were. So, you know, when you think about what is love like then, love has to be patient. When I think about the patience of God with us, you know, not only is he patient with us day by day, but year by year and decade by decade. You know, he is looking at the long growth picture, not the this Sunday to next Sunday picture that we often have in ministry. Obviously, his love is pursuing us. Christ's love is sacrificial. It's steadfast. How do we image that kind of love with our friends, especially when they aren't necessarily able to reciprocate it back? So kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability are often not going to give you the pat on the back or the thank you for doing this, or, you know, they're not the ones that are going to necessarily be able to jump in and serve and be your most put together people tomorrow. But I will tell you, they will serve and love and change your congregation in ways you never expected. I can still remember when we finally got to the place of, this was really early on, of really wanting to impress upon one, our oldest, how to serve, but he really had no interest in serving in the church at that time. And so what he really loved was were natural disasters. And so one night on a Wednesday night, I thought, how do I take what he loves and help him love to do this thing called serving in the church? And so we pretended that a natural disaster had struck and that everyone's plates and cups were the, you know, the remnants of the tsunami that hit. And he was bought and sold on being the crew on the ground to clean it all up. It wasn't front door, right? My point is, I didn't say, hey, I want you to go and clean up everybody's plates and cups. I entered his world first. I laid my life down in a way, a very small way, to help him understand how to take his world into ours. So disability ministry, you know, it is just a joy. There are really deep joys as you start to understand the interests and the gifts of these kids, teens, and adults and how to bring those into the church. But it can stretch you. It can stretch you in your ability and willingness to love well because it's not always efficient. It's not always quick. It's not always the way we've always done it in the church. So who is the flock God has given to you? I have coached countless pastors over these 10 years, and one of the things I love to do is see them come and say, okay, we have these few people in our church, and I just really don't know what to do. And I love watching God work and show our pastors, these are the people, the people that God wanted in your church. So I can remember a conversation a few years ago here at GA, where a pastor sat down and said, I have three friends that are blind, and I really don't feel called to blind ministry. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I come in front door and say, you know, we might not feel called to it, but, you know, here they are, and poof, you're called. But instead, we had a really great conversation over the course of an hour that kind of nudged that seed of, you know, who the Lord brings is who he calls you to love. And so you might not expect to be doing blind ministry, but if you happen to have three folks who are blind, the Lord may be nudging you in a way you didn't know that you were going to be nudged. And watching that church grow and really start to minister to who they had was just a joy. It wasn't always easy, but it was a joy. And they got to the place where they had friends that learned sign language. And I mean, it's just a really beautiful picture of what God can do. So often the realities of every PCA church, they have more needs that you alone can meet. They have more gifts than can be regularly utilized. So, you know, that's just a starting point. Even if you didn't come into this seminar, more needs and more gifts than you can do anything with on a given week. And you often have more people impacted by disability than you probably realize. So the people in the pews are the people that God has called you to. The question is, how do you put all that together without feeling overwhelmed? So this is often my prayer for churches, following in Paul. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So praying for you that your love may abound more and more, telling you as we move into the practical pieces here that it is very tempting in our churches to want to do things right and well, to do it best, right? You don't want to mess it up. But in the world of disability ministry, we're learning. I tell my churches all the time, it's not pass fail, it's we always learn. We learn something. We might learn that something didn't work, but we learn. And, you know, the nudge is that we keep learning together. This concept of doing it right and best practices and best standards often keeps us from engaging at all, which leaves our families lonely. So I pray as we get started, my prayer for this group and for all the churches we coach is that your love grows, your love abounds. If you walk away with nothing more than, am I loving everyone well? Am I trying to love all of our friends well? I will have succeeded. The Holy Spirit can work in that prayer and in your hearts to overcome fears and the things you don't know. So broadening the scope of disability, this is who we serve as we come alongside your churches in the PCA. We are thinking about this scope, which includes physical disabilities, intellectual disabilities, neurological disabilities, psychiatric mental health diagnoses, learning disabilities, language disorders, sensory processing disorders, chronic illnesses, geriatric impairments, dementia, maladaptive behaviors, social skill differences. And we also serve our friends that are impacted by trauma. And also we look at some skill building with our kids that have been fostered and adopted. I'm always quick to say being fostered or adopted is certainly not a disability. But a lot of these kids and teens come with things that make church challenging. And we really want to help churches support the family lifelong and help these kids grow and thrive. And a lot of the things that we do will translate to helping. So this is the scope that we look at. Now, when we sit down with your church, most of the time folks have 1, 2, 3, 4 families in mind. But there's at least some of these categories that you probably haven't thought about as falling under the scope of disability. And my hope is that even just seeing them on the screen makes you a little bit more aware of the friends that might not be thriving because of some of these parts. So national statistics, if they are accurate in your church, so CDC statistics in 2025, 1 in 6 children have a diagnosed disability, 1 in 4 adults, and 1 in 2 seniors. Now, I always qualify this to say it's not a given that the national statistics are exactly accurate in your churches, but wouldn't it be great if one day we got to the place where this statistic really is accurate in your church, because that would mean that we don't have barriers and fears and things that push people away. So this does also not include those that don't have diagnoses. So I would presume in most church contexts that there are kids and teens and young adults and even some adults that have things under the surface that haven't been diagnosed. And that could include mental health, learning disabilities. It could include more developmental disabilities and language disorders. But I would assume that there are probably friends in your churches that aren't in the diagnostic category but still have unique needs. So the impact of disability on discipleship. So when we think about what is hard, why is it hard to grow in Christ and build relationships when you have a disability? What are those hinge points that make it difficult? There are a lot. These are the top ones that I think are worth highlighting. Number one, families have to navigate assumptions that others bring to the table. So everybody, including me in this room, have assumptions that they make of kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability. Some are accurate, some are not accurate, some are driven by fears, some are not. But those assumptions related to disability skills and behavior do impact the way relationships are formed and then the way that we're invited to things or not within the church. That could be invited to serve, that could be nudged to a Bible study, that could be overlooked on youth trips. There's a number of ways that it plays out when skills are missing. But those assumptions, whether or not they're true, can be a real barrier. Number two is probably what I encounter the most in churches, and that's the pace of ministry and what I often nudge as the idol of efficiency. We're really efficient in the PCA, and I love that about us. We know how to do things well. We've thought about it a lot. But one of the humbling parts of life impacted by disability is that my life went from being very efficient to not very efficient. You know, I was catapulted into gray. And most of us love black and white. We love to solve things. And this was one place early on where I hit the reality that I can't solve this thing called disability. I can work and make steps and make progress, but I can't make it go away. Like in ministry, a lot of problems you can solve if you work hard enough at it. So when we're focused on a quicker pace and we're focused on efficiency, even at a staff level or at a volunteer level, it can make it really hard when our families can't keep up or they can't be efficient enough. Families are also really lonely. That's the number one thing I hear on their end. So if you ask a family, what do you really want at church? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, I just want a friend at church. I just want my kid to have a genuine relationship. And you'll get tears every time because you think to yourself, this should not be this hard. Church should not be the place where we struggle to have relationships. That is not what the gospel is. But it's the reality that we get left behind and loneliness sets in. And when loneliness sets in, you begin to preach a different gospel to yourself. If you haven't been in the depths of loneliness and or depression, you know, it's really hard to keep telling yourself the gospel in its true form. They're often frequently misunderstood and overlooked. There's a long-term hard component that we're also probably not great with in the PCA. And that is, you know, walking alongside folks for 70 years instead of for an intense hard, which might be a family's in an accident or cancer hits. As intense hards, we tend to do really well with. Long-term hard, 50, 60, 70 years is a whole nother category. And a lot of times hard is minimized, and that can be challenging for families. And then, of course, missing skills make it hard, and then families will frequently tell you they get embarrassed because we have to own some realities about our PCA, our culture. Our culture is put together. It's one of the things we love, and it's also one of the challenges, right? So that dealing with how do we navigate without feeling embarrassed at church or like we don't fit. So what do I want? What do your families want? Your families want to navigate church just like you do. They may not articulate it that way, but most of them are not looking for a fancy program. They're not looking for you to solve disability. They're not expecting you to be behavior management experts. They just want to come to worship, and they want to have a small group, and they want to have a friend, and they want to serve somewhere, and they'd really like to know you care. And so I often say, you know, we will never go viral. This is not a splashy, flashy ministry. These goals are super ordinary. But because they're super ordinary, they should be extraordinarily winsome, right? We shouldn't look up here and go, well, no, you can't come to worship because your behavior is not put together enough. But yet, how many calls have I gotten over the years where families are uninvited from churches because their kids or teens or adults' behavior is big, and it is a lot. Don't we want them in worship too? Yes, but how do we do it? You know, that's the where do the skills come in? So all of these should not be hard to win your hearts over to. The harder part is how do we get it to happen with the package that you have in your church? So let's look at worship. We're going to take each one of those, and I'm going to give you 2 or 3 thoughts on each category, and then I'm going to open it up for some questions. So how do we make room on your pews for people impacted by disability? We believe in the PCA, we believe the way that God ordinarily works in the lives of his people is through his word, the sacraments, and prayer. We are committed to ordinary means of grace ministry. And so I always say, if that is the way that God ordinarily works, don't we want to make sure that our kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability are in the place that God ordinarily works, right? So we don't want them to just hear Bible stories. We want them to hear God's word. We don't want to just have them there. We want them to have a chance to profess faith and partake in the sacraments. I'm not proposing here that every single child or teen or adult with a disability will profess faith and will, you know, experience the joys of communion. But there are a lot of teens and young adults who've been overlooked in our churches that do genuinely love Christ, and sometimes I think they might love him more than I do, that haven't had a chance to profess faith because of limited language or because the behaviors associated with their disability are not going to make them display consistent fruit. A lot of times we're looking for consistent fruit as evidence of a changed heart, and we forget the impact of brokenness on the body, that we're living in the already not yet. Not yet are we perfect, but already our hearts can be changed, and the evidence of that fruit may not look consistently perfect in our friends. So how do we get them into the pews? I'm doing this more from a General Assembly perspective, thinking about you all in the room, pastors, ruling elders, the people who are in the heart of ministry. The welcome matters a lot. When I think about the number one thing pastors can do I just say, consider the way you welcome people. It doesn't mean that every Sunday you need to welcome specifically people impacted by disability, but somewhere each quarter, you should be thinking about an intentional welcome that just gives a nod that says, I know you're here and I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you're here today. The impact, and it, you know, it's still, I teach this over and over and over again, and I still can't get through it without getting the tears and the crack in my voice. But the families and the pastors who, over the course of our life, have followed us and have said on the way out, I'm so glad you're here. It's, I'm so glad you're here. Five words, and it doesn't kill anyone to say them. But every single time I get tears because it means they've taken the moment to notice and they've affirmed that we're valuable and that, you know, we matter to them. So pastors, your people want to know they matter. They want to know they're your sheep and that you know your flock. So think about how to give a welcome that occasionally includes them specifically. And we, if you're interested, we also have two or three pages of welcomes we love that we can share via email. Being ready to embrace some noise and movement. This is not always the package that comes with kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability, but it can be. I have lots of stories of wonderful ways that God works. I think that will be a chapter in a book one day. Wonderful ways God works, and it's how he stretches God's people. And sometimes it's through the noise and movement that come in the sanctuary. And we teach and coach families to extend their panic by 30 seconds, and then a minute, and then a minute and a half, and then 2 minutes. A lot of times families are panicking that they're loud and disruptive more than the pastor is. But I also sometimes have to work on pastors and staff to say, okay, we might need to stretch your congregation's tolerance of noise and movement, and we might need to do it by 30-second increments so that we're slowly building tolerance instead of saying, okay, you have to tolerate for 40 minutes, let's start with 1 minute and let's build from there. Where we start is not where we end, but how do we stretch a congregation in this? Being ready to love well mid-sermon. This goes in the chapter of extraordinary ways that God works. I have seen children, teens that have eloped during the middle of church. One eloped and hid underneath the communion table right in the middle of the church service. And these, maybe the title of the chapter should be The Extraordinary Ways God Stretches Pastors, right? So what do you do in the middle of a sermon when someone with a disability does something that you weren't expecting? Your response matters a lot. You either communicate love and value in the first 5 seconds, or you communicate, this is too much and I'm not okay with it. And most of the time, you are not prepared. This is not like you're, you know, I can give you the 30 scenarios you will always encounter. This is kind of what God does, and then we have to respond. So thinking through, what would my response be? Having a plan, planning for there to be something unexpected in the middle of a sermon, and how would I either keep preaching or acknowledge in a way that's warm, winsome, and communicates that I love you? And then membership and communion. I love working with churches to think through profession of faith. What does this look like? How can we help sessions learn to build relationships with kids, teens, and adults with limited language? How can we really assess what is understood? We have lots of strategies. We have visuals over in our booth that walk you through the gospel, and we have yes, no cards, and we have lots of ways to work on membership vows. We would love to help your church think through that when and if the time comes. Here's our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14:1. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, is increased and strengthened. So I like to come back to this to remind you of what you believe, what you have ascribed to, and which no one in the room is going to say, nope, that's not at all what I believe. So, you know, we believe that the work of salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. It's not us, right? And there's not qualifiers that say it's a work in the heart only when certain skills are present or only when language is present. We also are saying in the bottom part of this that we believe the primary way God does this is through his word, the sacraments, and prayer. So again, are we praying for our people impacted by disability? Are they in corporate worship? Are they seeing baptism and communion? Are we thinking through what those next steps might look like for them? Or are we presuming that lack of skills means God hasn't worked? Discipleship. So how do we make room in your ministry areas? So kind of working our way out. This is what we would call beyond the pew. So all the places in your church outside of the sanctuary. Number one question to ask is, are we teaching God's word in a way that's faithful to Scripture and that is accessible? So the faithful to Scripture part is the things that I love of the PCA. I know you're teaching the word faithfully. The question of, is it perhaps in some context, could it be broken down? Not simplified, just broken down in ways that smaller parts perhaps resonated easier in some of our learners. Are there ways that we could add, even in an adult context, a simple visual on the whiteboard that might help, or a schedule? You know, I tease everyone who comes in our booth, what's the first thing you do when you get to General Assembly? You look at the schedule, probably many times. Sometimes simply having what's going to be taught on the board as a simple visual schedule, an outline, is all that's needed. Sometimes we need more things, but are we teaching in a way that's accessible in our ministry areas? So that's where we come in and we help in children's ministry, youth ministry, men's and women's ministry, and seniors ministry, and we look at the disability types you have and we teach you how to support those specific disability types. I believe that you need the support for who you have in your pew, if I haven't said that 10 times already. I don't want to train you for something that you aren't going to use. You don't have that kind of time and won't retain those skills. I want to give you the tools you need for Sunday and the Sunday after that. So here again, we're building appropriate supports and we're teaching skills, but we're not trying to build separate ministry programs. That's the goal. So if your children's ministry is saying help, let us help them. If youth ministry is saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this one place. How do I do games when half of my kids are running the other way? I like to say we spend a lot of time with our students with autism teaching them not to run away or hit or throw things or how to appropriately build relationships. And then we get to youth ministry and we tell them that dodgeball is just wonderful. And so, you know, we really have to think through what relationships and the components of ministry look like. And it can seem so simple and I can make you chuckle, but it can be the very thing that makes church hard for a family. And it's really not that hard. So how do we teach those skills? Fellowship. So on this one, I like to say, are you making room in your life for friends impacted by disability? Would you have room on your friend card for my family? You know, when you take it down to the, would you be our friend? It kind of takes us back to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Won't you be my friend? But that's the perspective that families impacted by disability come into the church asking, do you think this will be a place that we can find a friend? Or will this be a place where our behavior is too much for them? So I'll pause to say at this point, I've done this almost 10 years. I have seen a lot. Very little surprises me anymore. And I have seen every church make progress, and I have seen the Lord stretch them. And I have also been on the other end of the calls from either the church or the family where one says we can't have them come back, or the family says we've been uninvited. And I just want to pause to say, in 10 years, the only reason that families get uninvited or asked not to come back is due to behavior most of the time. And so at this place of thinking about friendship, I just want to pose the question to us, because the Holy Spirit can work in us and change a church. The question of, does behavior have to be put together to a certain standard to be part of your church? Is there a line that once you cross it, that person or family's too much? And that's something we help you sort through. There's some realities to it, But there's also usually a lot more stretch than churches think. We're not asking you to go to dangerous places. I'm not asking you to cut holes in the ceiling of your sanctuary and lower people down. I'm not asking you to do extraordinarily expensive things. But I sometimes will say, as an example, one church, a printer went through a window and they called and I said, they were very upset, very stressed, of course. And I said, don't worry, we can work through this. But starting question, who's more important, the window or the family, right? So we have the chance to either love a family in a really hard place and repair a window, or we have a chance to push a family away from church and they may not come back. Which one is more important? If you don't have money for the window, we'll fund the window. Can you love the family, right? So in the moment, it feels really hard. But when you pull back and ask, what is really the most important thing in the moment? The people always win. The souls always win. And so this is where knowing that we're here comes into play. You won't always have the answers, and there will be hard things, but that's why the PCA believes in having an engaging disability with the gospel, so that we can help you navigate those harder waters when they come. But ask yourself, do you have room for the perhaps messiness that friends impacted by disability can bring? The three things here that I encourage people to pay attention to are, number one, you might have to slow down and notice. I had a seminary professor, I've graduated in 09, so I'm 15 plus years out, and I still remember where I was sitting when he said, I want you to think about the reality that if your schedule is so full that you cannot pause and do the thing that God brings into your day that might be the need or the urgency of that particular day, if your schedule is so full that you can't pause to tend to what God brings in, then maybe you're too busy. And I have thought about that so much in this ministry, margin. Do we have the margin to tend to things as they come up, or are we kind of at capacity? And so one more thing makes us feel like we're going to have no way to possibly recover. You also have to notice, our friends tend to hang back on the sidelines and the back of the church and trying not to disrupt. They try hard not to be noticed sometimes while deeply wanting someone to notice them and say, we're glad you're here. So finding that balance where your eyes see and you come alongside and get to know them for the things they're good at and not just for the things that they have as weaknesses. My favorite questions, what do you love to do? What should y'all do this weekend? And what's your favorite thing? What's your favorite whatever it is with some of our friends that have come through, even in the exhibit hall, I've said, tell me what your favorite thing is. And sometimes it's a color, and sometimes it's a character, and sometimes it's something very outside the box. I had a teenage girl one time who just loved backpack blowers. And that was another, like a new one for me, of all the different interest areas that they may have. But we were able to put that one to work. We got a backpack blower and hung it in the deacon shed, and that particular teenage girl delighted in being able to blow the parking lot after Sunday service as her reward for working hard. So there's always a way to utilize the gifts and the strengths and the interests of God's people, but you got to know what they are in order to use them. Number two, pursue real friendship, not a project. So none of our families want to be the next project on your list. They really want a genuine friend. They want someone that they know is not going to run the other way when they have something hard happen. They want someone who will say, it doesn't matter how put together or not you are. You're my friend because you're my friend, and I really love having you in my life. You don't have to be the friend to every single person impacted by disability, but you might be a friend to one, right? Presence over perfection. This is a good one for the PCA. We like to do things really well. And so I like to encourage, just take a step at being present in the life of someone impacted by disability. Just pick one family. It doesn't have to be 10. But pick one and be a little bit more present in their world. And that might just be checking in on them and saying, how'd your week go each Sunday? That might be your first starting step. So we're really trying to move from how can I help to can we spend time together? And then serving, how do we make room to serve alongside people impacted by disability? Every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit. This is something we all affirm from 1 Corinthians 12. We've each been given gifts to build up the body of Christ. So one thing that I encourage as we encounter families, covenant families who are raising children with disabilities in the church, is to expect that God has given them strengths and things that are needed in the life of your church. God has given them something that we need, and it's a great curiosity to discover what that something is. A lot of times they will tell us before we discover it, but thinking through, instead of assuming weakness, thinking through how do we assume that they have a gift to give and how do we put that to work? So the three starting points, number one, you want to think about adapting the role, not the person. Which sounds so silly, you can't adapt people. But a lot of times we do expect people to change, to do what we want them to do. We expect them to be put together enough or to have certain skills, and if they don't have those skills, they can't do it. Well, that's rarely the case, right? We can adapt almost anything, just can't adapt people on the spot. So if you don't know how to make something more accessible, that's again where we come in. Assume gifting, not limitation. That doesn't mean that the gifting that kids, teens, and adults impacted by disability have are going to be easy to understand or immediately use, but everyone has strengths. They're not all weaknesses. And that goes for you and me as well. And then number three, you start small and build. So it's, you know, can you help me? Can you come and help me with this one thing? And then it might be 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months later that you're building on that small stepping stone. It's not creating a whole separate program to serve. It's just thinking about how do we bring along people to do it with us. Serving really is one of the number one ways we all grow together. You know this. When we serve alongside one another at VBS, what happens? We grow in our relationships because we're serving day in and day out. So we really want to think about how this component can be part of our friends' lives. And then the final one is care. So making room in your schedules to care, to shepherd. So disability journeys are often complex and lifelong. You don't have to fix the pain in order to faithfully shepherd. And I think that's a real, press it into your hearts. You can't fix the hard. And the journey is complex. But you can be part of the journey. And you can be part of how God points his people back to Christ along the way. You also don't have to have all the answers. So here's my takeaway tips. You know, don't wait for the right time to engage your families. Just start loving them. It's okay if you mess up. Because really messing up in the lives of families impacted by disability, they feel like they mess up all the time. And so they're just thankful that you're taking a step towards them. Enter their world, ask about the things they love and enjoy. I always like to encourage pastors and ruling elders to remember that you have a lot to learn from your families. When families go through long-term hard, they do get the gift of suffering that produces wisdom and sanctification and godliness in a different way than a lot of your congregation will have. They may be in different seasons. You may have families in grief, and that might not be as noticeable. But if you come alongside a family that's been living long-term hard for a long time, they have things to teach the church. They know what it means to lean on the Lord and to not have it fixed. They know what it means to have the Holy Spirit near and not have everything solved. They know what it means to be lonely and to follow after Christ in ways that don't always look splashy. Encourage the work the Lord is doing in them. You know, I think when you see that they are growing because of the hard in their life, the easiest thing to do is to encourage them in that. I see what God is doing in you, and it encourages me. I say that all the time to our families when they teach me things about the character of God or about the way he works that I wouldn't have known if I hadn't had a relationship with them. Then listen without needing to fix. A lot of our families just want you to know what life is like, and they assume you probably don't live in the same kind of hard that they do. So listen to them without fixing. And then finally, build a relationship with the entire family. So siblings and if it's a spouse or if it's extended family that are there, they want to be known and valued and loved too. So don't forget about the extended arms connected to the family that are on the pew. So one of my goals in teaching this was, I don't want you to walk away feeling like you are not doing a great job in your church. I also don't want you to walk away feeling like you have to do this perfectly and well on Sunday. And the only way I know how to do that is to point you back to Christ and to say, you know, we're called to shepherd, we're called to love well, but who did it perfectly, right? We need Christ. And so you are called to shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. He's the one that knows each sheep by name. He's the one that knows the hairs on our head. He's the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He's the one that finishes the good work that he began. We partake in all of that with him. We participate in the work of Christ, but he completes it. He starts it and completes it. He upholds it. He upholds us. And so remember that we are just trying to be faithful. We are just trying to image him in our relationships with these families. And last slide, small steps over time. So kind of putting it together, what do you do when you leave? The number one thing that you can do, that everybody can do, that I assume you're already doing for your congregations, is to pray. Pray for your families. It's one of the ways God ordinarily works. If he ordinarily works through prayer, why are we not praying for our families impacted by disability? And the second one doesn't require a lot either, and that's just begin noticing. Begin noticing where they are. Begin noticing if they leave really quickly after church on Sunday or if they're always alone in the hall. You don't have to do anything. Just notice. And then perhaps over time you can step towards and love in those spaces. Number three, if you have the questions and you're ready to do more, that's where we come in. So seek coaching from Engaging Disability with the Gospel. I can assure you we'll make it fun and you'll enjoy the relationship with us. We love watching the Lord at work in your churches. It's a great blessing to get to participate in this work. And then you just take one small step. And if you take one small step and then another, even if the next small step is a year from now, you will make progress. We're not talking about having to do huge splashy things by Sunday. And on that note, I am going to ask, are there any questions? Yes.
So you talked about moving churches slowly toward especially in the worship service, accepting people. The worship service, you talked about, you know, 30 seconds, and then I thought that was really great. What are some steps that, maybe you talked about this and it's buried in my notes, but what are some steps you often advise churches toward increasing tolerance for noise and disruption? What we consider noise and disruption, which may be.
So good. Okay, so the question is, how do you encourage growth in the church in the area of noise and movement? So it kind of presuming a quiet, compliant atmosphere. I'm just going to take the sanctuary for this question. So how do we take a sanctuary that's mostly quiet and a congregation that doesn't have a lot of tolerance for noise, and how do we kind of nudge that out over time? So number one, I do encourage a slow progression of tolerance. I don't try to jump families or congregations from 2 minutes or 0 minutes to 40 minutes. We really think through how can we nudge this out. And there's kind of three layers to it. Number one is there has to be a little bit of congregational education. So at some point along the way, we will say, you know, we really value having all our people worshiping together. And sometimes that comes with a little extra noise and movement as we're trying to build skills in our kids or in our friends impacted by disability. And sometimes I'll lump them both together because kids are noisy too, even our typically developing ones. You know, we want a congregation that participates in worship and isn't just present in worship. And we know that takes time to build those skills. So we want you to know it's something we're committed to. We also know it's a process. And so we're not expecting you as a congregation to just jump in to 30 minutes or our families to just jump in. But no, we're working behind the scenes to help our families last a little longer. I'm going to pause to say on number two, a lot of our kids and teens, especially in the disability world, quickly learn that if they cry or melt down, they can get out of the hard thing that they're in, which is worship. It's hard to be quiet. It's hard to pay attention for 40 minutes to an hour. Those are genuine skills that have to be built. And so a lot of times behaviors repeat because they work. And so in this one, I can even give you an example. In the adult world, we've had a number of adults who have picked up some not so great language from movies and have learned that if they shout such things in the church service, that adults are mortified and quickly take them out the back door, which precipitates the next week. Guess what happens? Those words come out a lot faster. So sometimes we have to tell our congregation, hey, look, we are working on some things with our families that we love, and we want you to love them too. What we need you to do is love well and be patient. God is so patient with us as we grow and build skills. Now, with the families, I have a different plan behind the scenes. So with our families, we talk about, I can even use my own family as an example. It took 7 years for me to get a particular child through an entire worship service. And we started out under an oak tree, and we would come in and we would be under the on the back pew for 1 to 2 minutes at a time. So I was trying to build appropriate behavior, trying to take a break before behavior fell apart, and gradually extending that over time to 3 minutes and 5 minutes. So we spent a lot of time under the tree outside the sanctuary, and people would come and they would go and they would say, why are you under the oak tree? And I would say, because if this is as close as we can get to worshiping the Lord, then this is where we're going to be, because I want my little people to know that we love God and that we want to worship him on Sundays. But we went from the family that could only be in 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes to the family that then after 3 or 4 years was able to move to the middle of the sanctuary and then to the front row and then to the one that's now helping behind the scenes in the church. If you can look at the long haul, if you can say, my goal is that these kids or these teens are worshiping the Lord at 70, then you can get the perspective you need for the 2 minutes or the 3 minutes or the 5 minutes in the church service. Now, with the families, we also teach how to do positive behavior supports that are gospel-centered, how to build those skills and keep them motivated. That's probably more than you wanted to know, but there's a plan, and we will help you do it. We just need you to ask for the help. Does that help? Great question. Any other questions? Yeah. 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 So specifically asking, how do we get families impacted by disability to be able to serve in the church and not just be seen as ones who need to be served? This is such a good question. So everyone in the room probably knows this, preaching to the choir on this one, but families impacted by disability really want to navigate church in normal ways. I had been used to serving in the heart of the church, and then when disability kind of took us to the fringe, I looked up and said, well, this is not really where I want to be. But then I was seen as a young mom who had a lot of needs and needed to be served and didn't necessarily have the opportunities. Maybe was seen as being more overwhelmed and not able to contribute back. So I think there's a very delicate balance in this, but I think it's important to say families impacted by disability are multidimensional. There can be genuine hard that you can see visibly, and there can still be room and capacity to want other sides of their life to be utilized in the course of ministry. So just because you perceive that someone would be overwhelmed because you think it would be overwhelming to be in their shoes, I mean, it might be, and we probably do have an overwhelmed side of our life, but that doesn't preclude the capacity to serve. And what I always tell churches is really one of the number one ways that we grow in our faith is serving side by side. And so when we kind of take that out, or we just assume, you know, this is a really gifted Bible teacher, but now she can't teach because she has too much going on, you're starting to make assumptions that limit the gifts that God has given to the church. You need to ask. So number two, you should always ask. Within relationships, we should be asking the questions, what do you want to do at church that you're not able to do? Is there a place you'd like to serve? How can we help make that happen? Smaller churches, if you're part of a smaller church, it may seem really overwhelming to think about worship plus getting to these other pieces, which is why I always say our first goal is to get a family into worship and to get them there all the way through, because that is how God ordinarily works, and I want them there. I trust God's work more than my work. But then, after that, if we've got that going, then how do we work our way out? And so the small steps come into play because you do have to be wise in the church capacity. So, for example, if you're in a pastoral transition and building a church building and have some other big need going on, it might not be the time to think about one more nudge of how to get our friends impacted by disability serving. But if things are really going pretty well and we have capacity in ministry, it is one of the things that I talk about on the front end, which is let's assume that our families want to be more involved than they probably can be. And so how do we make that happen? Does that help? The answer is going to look different for each disability type, but you alluded to that in the question. But I'm happy to also help you figure this out within your church. It's a great question. Other questions? These are good. You've been a great audience. Yeah. Oh, two more. Yes.
How do you assess on the spot if somebody behaves?
Great question. So the question is, how can you assess on the spot if someone's behavior is dangerous to others? So one way, when we really get good at loving well, let me just say this. This is the scary part. So when you love well, you tend to bring in folks who haven't been loved well. There are not as many churches out there that really do know how to do the things we're talking about. We have to work hard to get small steps in churches. But when it takes root, or when I get a church, the Holy Spirit really seems to be at work and their people understand how to love well. It doesn't surprise me when they have more friends come or their friends invite friends. That's really organic growth that we want. But the question that you're asking is, how do we assess when someone comes in, what they really need, and if the behavior is going to be too much for us? And one of the safeguard ways that I kind of handle this until I build trust in a congregation, what they think they can tolerate, there's usually a level above that they don't know exists and I know exists. And I'm going to stretch you there, but I'm going to start with what you don't know. And so the kind of the starting point, we often will take either our deacons, our ushers, or whoever's kind of on duty on Sundays, and I can take them through a training, and we build in a system for visitors. So when someone walks up and your deacons automatically notice, hey, they need more support, so I don't know what to do. They need to know what to do. They need to know who to text or who to call, or we need a volunteer team or some sort of team that I have been able to coach and to work with that is what we call our on-call team. So I usually take one or two people per month, and they serve once a quarter, maybe one Sunday a month, or maybe it's four Sundays, and then they're off a couple months. But we take those, and they're on-call people. The deacons have a schedule. The ushers have a schedule. And so when families come in, we automatically say, we'd love for you to meet so-and-so. She'll or he will help you navigate church today. And so that on-call person sticks with them. And what that does is it gives me eyes and ears on the ground through the first church morning. It helps them get where they're going. It helps have a really long-lasting, positive relational interaction quickly. And then there's someone that can tell me on Monday how it went, and I can give you strategies for supporting the following week. It also gives us a chance to follow up with families and say, how did it go, and what could we do better? In an ideal world, it's a dialogue. A lot of times we feel like we have to have the answers, and when they come, we have to be ready. But in the ideal world, we would bring families in, and we would just start getting to know them, and you would have the lifeline of us if something is too huge for you to handle. But they would have some input on what they want. But usually our volunteer on-call teams are kind of your readiness. In the disaster response world, it's your first responders. In our world, it's first responders with gentler titles. They're the people who love really well and aren't thrown by anything. And they are able to help assess what the kind of the questions you're asking, but also give them some behavior strategies so we don't just leave them on their own. So we have behind the scenes ways. And then by then, we'll increase your capacity to know that there's a level above what you think you can handle once we start doing it well. Yes. So, yes, 650 plus, maybe a few more than 650 now. Great idea. That is a great idea. So the question is, does a Zoom call exist in between General Assemblies so that you can hop on and ask questions and be able to take next steps? The easy answer is yes, there always has been. We do it on a church by church anytime. This is how coaching works. We Zoom with you anytime. The thought of having kind of an office hours after GA is a brilliant idea, and one that would be super easy to lump anyone into. Please just have email me. It's a brilliant idea. All of the info on the back table are freebies, so my card is back there. If you are interested in a Zoom call for your church or office hours, all you have to do is email, and we'll get you connected. And that would be a really good idea for me to have for next year, just a way for people to put their emails down and hop on after GA to keep the conversation going. We tend to pick up. Yes, you're exactly right. We tend to pick up between 10 and 20 new churches at GA every year. It's about our number that really is interested and ready to move. So this really is what we consider to be the most strategic place that we can show up and keep the conversation going. So this is a brilliant idea. I will put that one into place. But please pick up the info on the back. There's a free family devotional. There's room on our pew application. There's pens, business cards, anything to help make your world easier, we are here for. And on that note, I'll close us in prayer, and then if y'all have questions, come up and ask. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Thank you for the way that you love us, not based on us, but based entirely on you and on Christ and what Christ has done in our place. And we just thank you immensely for the privilege that it is to get to turn and love and minister to your people. I pray for our PCE churches. I pray as they disciple and enfold their people that they will think through the ones they're missing, the ones that may not have skills, the ones that may be impacted by disability or may just have some differences that require a little extra support along the way. Lord, help us to love them as you love them. Help us to think creatively and not to be overwhelmed. And for each person in this room, I just thank you for them and the time they've given to, in the midst of a busy week at General Assembly, have given time to the topic and the thought of disability ministry and loving your people well. Bless them and keep them and help them to take small steps from here. We lean on you and rely on you for all the steps and just ask you to work in and through us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.